Hello all, welcome back to Verivox. This is episode 2, and we all know what today is. Remember, the 5th of November. Gunpowder treason and plot. That's right, it's Guy Fawkes Day. Tonight is bonfire night, but we had all our fireworks here over the weekend, so who knows how much fun there'll be this evening. And it's a bit grey, so there may be rain in the air, so maybe not as many fireworks even if some were planned. At any rate, not only is it Guy Fawkes Day, but it is the third anniversary of the Article 17. So in that case, we're remembering not gunpowder, but wordsmithing, treason, and plot. So it's 3 years on, and today I just wanted to talk briefly about what we have to show for it. I do have my sidekick Rojo here napping, so excuse the little wheezes in the background. There's not much I can do about it because he's not napping lately. I apologize for the long gap between this and the very first episode of Verivox. Unfortunately, I had some family business to take care of, and also I continue to dissertate, so that takes up quite a bit of my free time and my mental capacity. So plan after this episode is to get in a third one for around the time of the D-Day of 3 years ago, the third anniversary of the special meeting of classes, which hopefully will be an interview with Simon Templer himself. But we'll see. We'll see if that comes about. Right now, I just wanted to say, or talk about, like I said before, what we've got to show for the Article 17 bombshell from 3 years ago, now that it's 2018. Well, we have one. That's one forcibly early retired minister, who, in my opinion, is incredibly gifted. But even setting that aside, even if he were marginally competent, and of course if he were called by God to this vocation, which probably that's not a controversial issue, ministers, just like I believe the appropriate office of elder in the church, is called by God to a lifetime of this kind of service. It requires training. It also requires being in tune with the Spirit much of the time, and a conviction that this is the position that God has called you to minister in. So you serve Him, you serve the church. That is a long-term, if not permanent, function, barring some moral failure or personal problem which prevents you from carrying on your ministerial duties. Of course, that happens all the time. So 3 years on, we have one minister who was made to retire. That was his only option, in essence, because Classes Northern Michigan was not to be trusted. It was just going to be another series of hoops to jump through with no justification, no explanation, not even clear definitions of what those hoops were. So rather than continue to face the abuse, Simon Templer, in mid-September, following the advice of friends, some in the ministry and some not, decided to take early retirement in order to free himself from the clutches of Classes Northern Michigan. So that's one minister out of the game in an evangelical church nationwide and in a denomination which are all facing serious crises of faith, crises of doctrine, and crises of leadership. The CRC itself has been attempting to develop its own awareness of its shortcomings, desperate to get young people into training or get them to think about whether there's a call on their lives for different types of ministry. And really, really pushing to encourage young people to go to seminary, put in the investment to become ministers, and this is what happens. And of course, a recent report submitted to Synod from classes out in the Pacific Northwest talked about a long-standing problem in the CRC of unresolved issues. People leaving the church, leaving the denomination, and part of the reason they're doing so is because personal rifts, disagreements, offenses aren't handled or aren't handled properly. Things are unresolved, people go unreconciled, which is both unbiblical and, of course, unhealthy and unsustainable. Knowing this is the case, that we need good ministers, not just people to fill the pulpit, but people who know the Bible, people who are faithful to God, to His Word, who are both interested in practical service, but also in defending orthodoxy and passing down the best of what the Dutch Reformed tradition has to offer. You know, that is so important. And also knowing that the denomination has recognized now that there's this issue that we don't take care of our business on a relational and interpersonal level, and that there's huge fallout from that, including a decrease in numbers in membership roll. And of course, that has a ripple effect because the people around you hear about these issues, these offenses that go unresolved. Children in a family or extended family of members who are involved in these sort of situations are affected. It can't be underestimated, really, what this sort of shortcoming in a church culture can lead to, its destructiveness. And of course, there's all the problems going on in wider American evangelicalism, especially these issues with critical race theory, people snipping up and throwing away different parts of the Bible, saying in some cases, we don't even need scripture anymore. All we need are this and this conviction, which we can somehow know and understand separate from scripture. Anyway, I wouldn't recommend listening to me on these issues. Go to discernment blogs or to those who really have a finger on the pulse of American evangelicalism. Of course, highly recommend Alpha and Omega Ministries for a tracking of what goes on, even though, of course, that's an apologetics ministry, not necessarily a news ministry on the American church, but it's a good place to start for sure. Anyway, so we've got one pastor out, unwittingly, unwillingly, and I consider it to have been an absolute robbery perpetrated by the classists to have forced this man out and to deprive the church of his gifts. And this is, of course, like I said, in the context of a denomination and a church that are quite probably in deeper trouble than we realize. But we need all the good men we can find. Now, we have one church that is still vacant. Haven't had evening services in a couple of years, possibly three. Now, why are they still vacant? I don't know. What does or doesn't appeal to possible candidates? I'm not sure. They did extend a call to someone who was just about to graduate seminary and they were turned down. This was within the last year. Now, as we're in the business of doing updates, found out sometime in early September that they'd had some other guys jockeying for the position coming to preach. Well, at least one other guy who was wooing them. Simon Templar heard through a couple of his connections at Aetna that a minister was recently in to preach, to give a spiel, had a potluck lunch so that people could get to know him, and he knew exactly which strings to pull on, which tack to take. He was going to, among other things, bring the joy back to Aetna. Well, they're certainly going to be desperate for it now, because it didn't automatically come back when Simon Templar walked out the door, or rather, when he got kicked out in the snow. Who was this man? A sucker for punishment? Glutton for punishment? Perhaps? Well, no. He's somebody who, more than perhaps any other potential candidate for the pastorate of Aetna, would know all the ins and outs of the local culture and specifically what happened in the case of Simon Templar 3 years ago. He's somebody who's been subsidized by Classes Northern Michigan because his own church has been lacking in members the past few years. And he's been anxious to get out, apparently. He was looking for a supplemental income, another job, according to the regional pastor in Classes Northern Michigan, and has not had any joy on that front. So he's canvassing for a new call. Guess who it is? The current clerk. The clerk of Classes, who has been working with the Classes Interim Committee, has been, if not officially, a member of those exercising oversight over Simon Templar, has been a sort of shadow member. He was the one who worked with them back in the autumn of 2017 to come up with the new moving targets, moving goalposts for Simon Templar of busy work. So the man certainly has had a great deal of say and influence over Simon Templar's situation and prospects throughout this whole process. I would assert that this man is bound by not only ethics generally, but especially Christian ethics, to fully disclose his interest in Aetna's vacant pulpit. Of course, this was more or less kept secret, among other things, of course. And when the regional pastor was confronted with this information, he did not even recognize that this was a clear conflict of interest or that this was an ethical violation, that somebody who would have determinative influence over Simon Templar's future would be jockeying for the position at Aetna. I'm no legal expert, so I'm not sure whether this is unlawful, but it certainly is wrong. It's a clear conflict of interest, and the man could not be expected to be objective and ought to either have recused himself or at least been open and transparent with Simon Templar, especially, that he was now seeking this position. At any rate, and has been vacant, who knows what they've gone through the last few years, but someone is still hoping to take over and bring the joy back. So we've got one church vacant, one pastor gone, and we've got one classis full of several men who cannot admit they're wrong. Now, we can track back to that horrible night 3 years ago and really scrutinize and criticize the behavior of some of the men in that room on 8 Mile Road. But what's happened since, and I'll leave Simon Templar to comment more on this himself in the future, what's been worse has been the conduct of third parties, people who should have been objective, and people who didn't really have a dog in the fight of the ministry at Aetna, who have allowed this, what was already a mess, to spiral even more completely out of control. What they've done has been so incompetent and so immoral, so unjust. We'll talk next time with Simon Templar about the latest executive session at their classes meeting in September. But for now, suffice to say, these 3 years have left several men in that classes very much indebted or very much burdened with guilt that I think they probably wear very lightly, because so many of them don't even think they've done anything wrong. So 3 years of no movement, yet of real drilling downward into the pit of guilt, of abuse, of unethical behavior, and of real anti-Christian, not just un-Christian, but anti-Christian behavior, and even propounding of ideas. The lack of justice, the lack of transparency has just been a real blow to the testimony of the church in this region. Of course, that's my opinion. Could be they all think it's doing fine, but given that the membership at so many of these churches is suffering and that some of them are vacant, I'm not sure that it's a hotbed of revival at the moment. Given the communications we've had with some of these guys over the years, I'm not sure how personally discerning they are. Certainly they're not self-aware. And it would have been one thing if 3 years ago they'd acted out of ignorance, and it being so near to Christmas, we're unhearing of people's concerns. But subsequently, they've rendered themselves thoroughly without excuse. They've been provided with documentation over and over again that what they were doing was hasty, that it was irresponsible, that they were operating under misapprehensions and under assumptions that they'd imbibed from libelous, slanderous, and defamatory sources, including in writing, over and over again, and yet they persisted. I don't think there's any other way to say it except that at every turn they continued to increase their guilt and could, again, never admit they were wrong. Which, you know, this kind of refusal to take responsibility or even to grant any premises or to be held accountable, even marginally, to interact with another Christian adult's arguments and the evidence, that speaks to a real weakness or rot in the subculture that, of course, may or may not have always been there. It may have been this particular event that brought these men to these crossroads in their lives, and they kept taking the wrong road. And if they took them together especially, it's very hard to double back. It's hard to turn and look and realize you made a mistake. But Christian leadership should not be so inept and then so worldly and so immature as to be unable to admit they're wrong. Anyway, those are just some reflections on where we're at 3 years down the road. Not much to show for it. Just a lot of bleakness, a lot of despair, a lot of trauma, a lot of anger and sorrow and frustration. Unlike Guy Fawkes, they didn't get caught in time. And those who were in charge, who should have held those men at Aetna and the church visitors accountable, or at least have allowed for an amending of the record, and should have allowed Simon Templar to continue on his way and declared him eligible for a call, now have made themselves even more villainous than the original perpetrators, because they should have known better and chose not to avail themselves of the resources that were put before them over and over again, and instead added to the stockpile of defamatory comments, libelous documents, the spreading about of rumor and innuendo. And it was defamatory because there were clear effects, there were clear admissions that Simon Templar was denied opportunities for ministry. He was held back because of what people said, because of the gossip mill. Again, there were no examples polls, there was no evidence that what people claimed was true. But what can we do? We just wait on God for his justice and pray that there will be opportunities to keep doing the right thing, to offer a witness, and to, if we are able in the future, hold these men accountable. At the moment, we'll have to see which direction to go practically in terms of work and ministry. But I can guarantee I'm not done with these people yet. I may be busy, but thankfully I'm blessed with maternal hormones and lots of energy day by day. So I'm not through. I'd like to renew my invitation to those guys in Classes Northern Michigan, particularly the members of the CIC, to comment, to email me, to counter my allegations and accusations with facts, or acknowledge or offer to have a conversation. Please do get in touch. Again, like I said last time, silence on your end I'm going to take as, because I know that at least one of you has been tracking this, I'm going to take as admission that you don't have a leg to stand on, which I already know, everyone kind of already knows, but yeah, it's more you respond with a whimper rather than an attempt to justify yourselves. Perhaps there is a justification. Alright, maybe I shouldn't be so confident. I am fairly confident, I admit it, because I've got so much documentation, and I'm a researcher by trade, so that's what I do. But I will admit that I haven't heard your position personally, but I'm very eager to. So please do get in touch. I'm happy to do an interview via Skype or in writing, anything that suits you on your time, provided I finish my dissertation by my deadline, which is only a few weeks away. So yes, renew my invitation. Please, guys, don't leave this sitting there, because it's only going to add to the mountain of contempt that you've built up for Simon Templar and for those of us who have supported him. It's beneath Christian leaders to behave this way and to not even grant a person voice and dignity who is supposed to be your colleague in ministry and with whom you hope to share the glory of heaven one day. And the way you've treated him this side of glory based on lies is reprehensible. If you choose to continue to ignore him and to dehumanize him by treating him like a disposable commodity, who of course didn't come to the ministry cheap, all of you who've gone to seminary should know this, especially those of you who've gone to seminary and had kids. If you choose to do this, again, you continue to call down condemnation on yourselves. Anyway, sorry everyone about the fire and brimstone. There's the gunpowder for you on the 5th of November. Oh, 3 years it's been. Not much to celebrate, but the Lord's timing is perfect. He sees everything. His justice is also perfect. While we pray for wrongs to be righted, we look forward to the day when everything will be put right and we can worship him and relate to one another in harmony and without sin. Meantime, I do pray that along with justice would come mercy to those who need an outpouring of it, mercy and grace to see, to have their eyes opened, to come to an awareness of what they've done, and to repent and try to make it right. So it's a lot to ask, but nothing is impossible with our God. So thank you all for listening. Remember the 5th of November, wordsmithing, treason, and plot. We'll catch you all next time. Jusque fasque.